Good morning. I probably say it at least once a day. My kids, my grandkids, my godkids, my students, my mentoring group. I have a mentoring group of high school boys. We meet once a month on Saturday morning. Just met yesterday morning together. Probably say it at least once a day. Life is filled with choices. I've had my kids, both my kids and my grandkids say, I know, I know, I know. Many times as our school day begins, my homeroom, we have the first 10 minutes of the day, our homeroom, and we do announcements and the pledges, and we have a little short devotional and time of prayer together before we start the day. And a lot of times as my homeroom is filing out of the room to begin their day, they will often hear me say, life is filled with choices. Guys, make good decisions today. It's impossible to absolutely accurately calculate this, but it's been estimated that the average adult, consciously or unconsciously, makes about 35,000 decisions a day. It's a lot of decisions, isn't it? A small child will make approximately 3,000 decisions per day. Interesting. And on the most important night of his life, on the most important night in history, Peter, we're talking about world changers from the New Testament. I have been asked to share with you concerning Peter this morning. Peter, nicknamed the Rock, sat alone in a dark corner weeping, and this was not common for him. He was a strong, tough, self-reliant fisherman. He was bold. He was courageous, and now he was completely undone. The rock had been shattered. One writer said long ago, every great man or woman of God can point to, at least once, maybe more, can point to a time of breaking in his life or her life, where a time of conflict, a time of pressure, a time of decision transform them from the ordinary to the superordinary and beyond. Has transformed them to one who can be totally pliable in the hand of the Master. True of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Prophet Jonah, Job, the disciples, and the list goes on and on and on. Peter was one of those individuals who was broken. So let's go back to the very beginning when Jesus called him. So this was a good video clip, not 100% biblically accurate, but Hollywood has to have a little bit of flair in there, you know. Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, that they might send him out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the nickname Peter, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, and he nicknamed those two, James and John, sons of thunder. They had a few anger issues. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We're going to continue on the thought of the initial calling of Peter in just a minute. The name Simon, which was his birth name, was a Hebrew name. It means to hear. Peter was good at that sometimes. Sometimes he wasn't. The name Peter, which was a nickname Jesus gave to him later in his ministry, means a stone, a rock. And so we're going to look at this rock. We're going to look at Peter's life today through the use of three choices in his life. Three choices, by the way, that we can easily transpose into our lives. And as we consider each choice, I'm going to ask a question for us to ponder together. Okay, question one. Are you fishing or are you following? Are you fishing or are you following? I used a quote from this place a few months ago. You may or may not remember it. It goes like this. Those who aren't following Jesus aren't his followers. It's that simple. The quote goes on, followers follow. And those who don't follow aren't followers. Okay? Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with people crowding around him, listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out in deep water, let's let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all day and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He recognized something special in this Jesus, didn't he? For he and all his companions were astonished, really, at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything and followed him. Are you fishing or are you following? Now, let me tell you the story again from a different setting. The story I've just read is a true account. Now we've got to kind of get make a little parable out of it. Let's say you're in business for yourself. Sales are really down. You're wondering, you're on the verge of going belly up. You're wondering where the next meal's coming from. You just put in an all-nighter at the office. You're depressed, you're worried, you're concerned, and you're exhausted. So just before you gather up your briefcase, you turn to lock the door, and at the last moment, in comes a new client. He says, "I got a deal for you. I want to make a business deal with you. It'll turn your life around. It'll change your life." And you're thinking about, boy, who is this guy? What's he want me to do? I need something different to happen here. Begin to think of the bills you could pay if it was all turned around, food you could buy, family obligations that you could meet. You're on top of the world thinking, if this is really true, but your head's kind of spinning around, who is this guy? And before you even catch your breath, stranger says, "I can change your life. All you have to do is walk away from your business, leave everything behind, and come with me." What would you do? You ever watch that TV show? What would you do? What is a relationship with the Lord worth to you? If someone, let's take the opposite side of that coin, if someone came to you and offered you the winning Powerball ticket, I know no one won last night because I know nobody in this place won because nobody in the country won. Was it 391 million or something like that? Someone offered you the winning Powerball ticket, and all you had to do, I'll give you this winning number, all you have to do is walk away from Christ, walk away from His church. What would you do? Peter had a choice. He left the world's security behind him, and he chose to walk with Christ. When we follow Christ, followers follow, right? When we follow Christ, it's a walk of faith. He commands us to follow Him, and Peter did. He left the boat, the nets, the bankroll of fish. Actually, he began a new fishing enterprise, didn't he? Peter and company, fishers of men. We catch them, God cleans them. The choice was before him, and Peter chose Christ. Just like Peter, God has called each of us to leave our nets and follow Him. He calls us to put first things first, Him first. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. I'll take care of you. And so as we continue in our walk of faith, we know, trusting Him, He has promised He will not let us down. But we must follow Him. Question two. Are you influenced or are you influencing? Are you an influencer or are you an influencee? Matthew 16. Another choice of Peter, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, this was a very pagan area of Palestine, by the way. Pagan temples all over the place in this area. When he came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus asked, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I think that we probably, many of us have heard this passage so many times or read this passage so many times, we miss it. We don't get it of what really is going on here. Because here they are in the midst of this pagan culture, and Jesus is kind of, I picture him with a little, almost the trace of a smile across his face as he just kind of, you know, maybe he's kind of doodling in the ground again, you know, and he's basically saying, what are people saying about me? What's the word on the street? What do they say about me? And the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist, by this time, has been beheaded. So a lot of people are saying he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. Or maybe you're one of the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets come back. See, there was a common belief among the Jews in that day that before the Messiah came, a herald would come, and it would be one of these prophets come back from the dead and would proclaim the Messiah is coming. Would herald the good news is coming. And most Jews believed this tradition. And complimenting him, basically, were saying, Jesus is one of these prophets, come back. And he is proclaiming the Messiah is coming. They heard Jesus say it many times, kingdom of God is hand, is near. He did proclaim that. And so there, it's a compliment. They're saying good things, good guy. You know, God's using this guy. Now, notice the disciples thoughtfully withheld the negative terms that Jesus had been called, like lunatic and devil and madman and liar. They didn't bring up anything because people were calling him that as well. And so I could see Jesus with that little almost smile on his face and kind of looks them in the eye and says, who do you say that? By the way, that word you in the original grammar is in what's called emphatic position. It means it's the most important word in the sentence. Basically, you can literally translate, but you, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, who so many times had the propensity to put his foot in his mouth, comes through, doesn't he? Matter of fact, a couple more verses, Jesus said, you know, look, God has revealed this to you, Peter. Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of living God. It's interesting, isn't it, what Jesus has done here? Jesus has asked the disciples what others are saying about him, and they answer the question in terms of popular, cultural, and religious response, what the culture around them is saying. Good guy, good teacher, says a lot of good stuff. But then Jesus asks a question again, and he asks it differently because this time he wants them to answer the question in terms of their own personal conviction. And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The crux of the gospel right here, folks, where the rubber meets the road. It determines exactly where you are in your relationship to Jesus. Are you an influencer of your culture, or are you being influenced by your culture? Okay, question three. Are you fearful or are you faithful? Fearful or faithful? Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 55. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, Jesus has been arrested. Peter has followed from afar, and he's in the courtyard where a lot of the people have gathered to see what's going on, what's going to happen. When they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together. Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, hey, he's one of them. That man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. One of the other gospel accounts says he cursed. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at him. This evidently was a time where Jesus was being brought across the courtyard, being brought from Caiaphas, the high priest, to Herod the king. The Lord looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. What would you do? What would you have done if you were Peter? I mean, you've just been had. You're one of them. You walked with him. You're one of his disciples. Would you try to get out of it? Would you deny it? You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, there will come a time, perhaps more than once, there will come a time when you will have to make a decision of whether or not you're going to stand up for Christ. And Peter blew it. And if you don't think, we've all done it, haven't we? We've all blown it. If you don't think you have, you're either naive or you're just not truthful. And just a little side note, kind of go on the other side of this coin. What do we do when people in the church do blow it? When they do fall, how do we respond? Church is notorious for shooting its wounded, isn't it? Many a great leader in the church has felt the wrath of an unforgiving Christian. And when our brothers and sisters in Christ blow it, how do we respond? Are we quick to bring criticism or are we quick to bring restoration? Never forget, it can happen to any one of us in this place. No matter how solid our faith, no matter how deep our conviction, no matter how beautiful the song from our lips as we worship together, and the first step toward correction when we have fallen, when we have blown it, the first step toward correction is not to act like we're strong, because we are not, but to admit that we are weak. Not one of us in this place can condemn Peter this morning. And when I think of Peter, I think of the gospel of the second chance. Have you ever heard that term before? I love it. Gospel of the second chance. Do you guys remember the message of the angel at the tomb in Mark chapter 16? See, as the angel is addressing the ladies. Remember that message? Mark 16. The angel says, he's not here. He's risen. But go and tell his disciples that he's going before you to Galilee. How many of you know that I left two words out of that scripture? Anybody catch it? Two words. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to put those two words in there. He's not here. He's risen. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. Two precious words that bring tears to my eyes as I read those two little big words. I mean, why didn't the Lord single out John? Why doesn't he single out James? We know the answer to that, don't we? Basically, the angel saying, be sure to tell Peter he's not left out. Lord, call him by name. One failure doesn't make a total flop. Gospel of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance. If you have ever wondered what would cause a man to be willing to be crucified upside down for his faith in the Lord, as church tradition says Peter was, maybe now you know. So, we have choices to make. We either fish or follow. We are either influencers or influencees. Or we choose to be fearful or faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's our choice. Every single day we make choices that show whether we're courageous or cowardly. We choose between the right thing and the convenient thing. Sticking to a conviction or caving in for the sake of comfort or greed or approval. We choose either to take a carefully thought out risk or to crawl into a shrinking shell of safety, security, inactivity. We choose either to believe in God and trust in Him, even when we don't always understand His ways, or to second-guess Him and cower in the corners of fear and doubt. The Christian who has been revived by the Holy Spirit of God will be the one who follows despite what the masses are doing. He will influence in spite of those who are around him. He will be faithful in spite of public opinion. He will be powerful in spite of lukewarm standards that surround us in our culture today. I realize there are many in the church who aspire to live good lives. I'm a good person. Many who are cultural followers of Jesus, staying within the boundaries of propriety and tolerance, of course, can't get carried away with this thing, can we? Who do men say that I am? Many who have gone to church all of their lives, and they would be offended if I came up to them today, eyeball to eyeball, and said, who is Jesus to you? Would be offended, because after all, I've been a member of the church for 40 years. Those who have some kind of ethereal belief in God as some kind of force of goodness out there somewhere. I mean, we're all headed the same place anyway, aren't we? I mean, I know Jesus died on the cross and all of that, but in the end, all ways lead to God, right? You know what? If all ways lead to God, then the death of Christ on the cross was totally unnecessary. His sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is absolutely negated. So, let's get down to it. How does this statement of faith that Peter made to Jesus in the Gospels work itself out in my life? Folks, you need to decide what you believe. You need to decide what you believe. As great as Peter's confession of faith is in the Gospels, listen to me now. It was a great confession. As great as that confession of faith in Jesus was, Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, because Peter believed it or because Peter confessed it. Jesus is the Christ of the Son of and the Son of the living God because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if every human being on the face of this planet rejected Jesus as the Christ, he would still be the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to decide what you believe. And you need to translate that belief, you need to translate that conviction into your daily walk, just as Peter ultimately did. Jesus doesn't care to be recognized as a fine man or a great teacher or an outstanding literary character. Whether you regard Jesus to be a cool guy is of no consequence to him. He claims to be God. You can't put him on a shelf as some good guy who maybe said a lot of good stuff. He's either a liar, a lunatic, a crazy man, a false teacher, or he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that's what he claimed to be. You must make that choice. I must make that choice. Life is filled with choices.